All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Booker Tov. Thank you. Nice to see everyone. Great to see everyone. And an honor to learn together with you this morning. So the topic this morning, we're studying Rabbi Soloveitchik, and what we're going to look at in particular, which is important on two levels. One is as a hashkafa in terms of a perspective on Rosh Hashanah and Shofar in particular, but also in terms of the mitzvah itself and fulfilling the mitzvah and the kavanah that we are to have when we fulfill the mitzvah of Shofar. So this is going to be Rabbi Soloveitchik on the mitzvah of Shofar, and again, I think practically we'll be able to take away some ideas in terms of enhancing our listening to the shofar and our fulfillment, our kiyum of hearing the blast of the shofar. So, and it's also appropriate as we're blowing the shofar as the minhag throughout the month of Elul, and as I am in shul in the morning and hear the shofar being blown, that I try also to in those seconds to try to capture a little bit of what the kavana should be for shofar, again, the mitzvah being on the day of, in the days of Rosh Hashanah. So let's begin where Rabbi Soloveitchik likes to begin, and that is with the Rambam, with the way that the Rambam, Maimonides, codifies the law. And whenever the Rambam begins to codify a law, he first gives a very basic introduction to the law itself in the Mishneh Torah, and then he begins to elaborate on the law. That's, if you look at the Mishneh Torah, when it comes to every halacha, he begins with the basic halacha and then elaborates on the halacha. So if you look at the very top of page 1, this is Hilchos Shofar. It also has Sukkah and Lulav, but we're going to focus on the Hilchos Shofar part for this morning. And he writes that there is a mitzvah of Shofar. Okay, and what is that? Look at Aleph, Lishmoa Kol Shofar Be'echa B'Tishrei. So in a very simple way, as an introduction, and again, just to lay the very foundation, the bare bones of the mitzvah, that there is an obligation, lishmoa, to hear kol shofar, to hear the sound of the shofar, the blasts of the shofar, be'echad b'tishrei, on the first of Tishrei. And we're just under 3 weeks away from the first of Tishrei. So that is the introduction. And now the Rambam moves into the actual description of the mitzvah. Mitzvah taseh, this is the very first halacha, and in the laws of shofar, mitzvah daseh, shel Torah, it's a mitzvah de'oraisa, a mitzvah for the Torah itself, lishmoa tru'ata shofar b'Rosh Hashanah, shenemar yom tiru'ah yelachem. It is a day to hear the trua, the sound of the shofar. Now here, Rabbi Soloveitchik points out something which is fascinating, and that is, and this Rabbi Soloveitchik and the Briskers are very fond of doing, is to be very precise and to look very carefully. And it's never coincidence, the wording that the Rambam uses. When he introduces the mitzvah, in that very first line, he says to hear kol shofar on the first of Tishrei. But when he begins the halacha says to hear the tru'ata shofar, not kol shofar, tru'ata shofar, b'Rosh Hashanah, not on the first of Tishrei. So what is the Rambam doing here? Why does he open with that statement? He phrases it a certain way. And then in the halacha, we have a different description of the mitzvah. So Rabbi Soloveitchik explains it in the following way. He says that the opening statement really represents the very essence or the fundamental law of what it means to hear the shofar. You have to hear the kol shofar. You have to hear the sound of the shofar. And it has to be, you can look on the calendar. The calendar date is the first of Tishrei. The halacha, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is already a description or a deeper meaning of what we are to experience with the sound of the shofar. It's not just a kol shofar, we are to hear a tru'ah. And we'll talk about what that is. The tru'ah is not just a sound, it's a particular sound and what that represents. And that's going to be a very important part of our learning this morning. But we see that the Rambam is now describing something that is more experiential, not just to hear a sound and not just the calendar date, but also to hear it on Rosh Hashanah. So to hear Trua and to hear it on the day of Rosh Hashanah and what Rosh Hashanah represents. So this is an important construct that Rabbi Soloveitchik, and we're going to see in a moment how he'll elaborate on this, that there are really two parts of a mitzvah. This is something for those that have been studying together with me in our shir together. We've seen this idea in Rabbi Soloveitchik, and something that he highlights very often is that when it comes to a mitzvah, we have the technical act, we have the act of the mitzvah, but what is the inner experience? What is it that we're supposed to think about, that we're supposed to feel, the emotion? And here the Rambam is already touching on that idea, that there's a trua that we are to hear, and that we are to hear it on the day of Rosh Hashanah. Not just a kol, not just a sound, and not just on the first of Tishrei, but there's something that we are to experience in that sound. Okay. And we're going to see what that is. That's going to be our major analysis. And again, that's going to be very important for all of us when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. When we listen to the sound of the shofar, what should we be thinking about? What should be our kavana when we hear the sound of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? And we're going to hear 100 blasts on each day. What should we be thinking about? What should be the experience other than thinking about, you know, the shofar blowers, how long did he hold his breath, and was it as long as last year, and was it as good as the guy that I heard, you know, the other shul? I mean, all of that's going through our minds, but I think the halacha says, no, that's not supposed to be the experience or the analysis. Something else is supposed to be going on in our hearts, in our minds. Rabbi Soloveitchik points to the two psukim in the Torah that speak about sounding of the shofar, and take a look at this. This is in the middle of the page. So we have it in Bamidbar, and that's the pasuk, by the way, that the Rambam quotes. Right, v'chodesh hashvi v'echad l'chodesh, on the seventh month, counting from Nisan, mikra kodesh yelachem kol melechet avodah lo tasu, yom tiruah yelachem. So in one description, it is a day of tiruah. But look at the next description. This is in Vayikra. It really comes first. Davero b'nei Yisrael le'mor b'chodesh hashvi'i. Right, very similar. Seventh month, v'echad l'chodesh, the first day, yelachem shabbaton, zichron tiruah mikra kodesh. The Torah uses two languages or two ways to describe the sounding of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, that it's Yom Teruah and it's Zichron Teruah. Now, the Zichron Teruah is a little bit more of a challenge. What that means exactly, a remembrance of the Teruah, right? Zichron Teruah. There are different interpretations. The Gemara actually talks about the idea that maybe it refers to when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos and you don't have the sounding the shofar, that you have a zecher. In other words, you don't actually have the shofar sound itself. You have to kind of, you know, think about it. You have to remember it because you don't have the opportunity to hear the sound of the shofar. That's one interpretation. The Gemara actually offers that as a possibility. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, what he suggests is very much in line with the way that we opened the first thought that we shared a moment ago. And that is that the Torah is speaking about two aspects of the shofar. One is that it's a Yom Teruah, that on the day itself, you have an obligation to hear the sound of the shofar. But there's something else that we're supposed to experience. And the Torah is already hinting to that, that there's supposed to be Zichron Teruah, that it's supposed to bring about certain thoughts, certain memories, that you are to, maybe Zichron, that we are to look back, that we are to think about our lives when we hear the sound of the shofar, Zichron Teruah. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says that even in the Torah itself, which is really fascinating, the Torah is already alluding to the idea that there are two aspects, that there are two components to the sounding of the shofar. One is, technically, this is how it's done. This is the day that you do it, that you have to hear the sound of the shofar. But there's another aspect, and that is Zichron Teruah. Zecher means it conjures up certain thoughts, certain memories. So that is, and now we have to think about what that is. So let's look at the Rambam, and I think this is maybe the most well-known, and we're going to see two or three different layers, I would call them layers of interpretation, to what the sound of the shofar represent, and again, what we are to experience when we hear the sound of the shofar. So the Rambam says, and again, I think this is maybe most well known because the Rambam said it. Afal pi. So this is Hilchos Tshuva Perek Gimel Halacha Dalet. Afal pi shetkiyat shofar Rosh Hashanah Gezeras Hakasuv. Even though the verse says it, doesn't give a reason for it. Remez Yeshbo Klamar Uru Yishenim Mishenaschem. there is a hint to the idea that the shofar says the Rambam, the interpretation that the Rambam gives. And again, this is level number one in terms of what we should be thinking about, what we should be experiencing when we hear the sound of the shofar, is that we are to awaken from our slumber, that we are to wake up, to break out of our routine, to think about our lives, and to think about our lives and the coming year in a different way. Look at the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik explains this Rambam, the way he elucidates the Rambam. We'll look at the language of Rabbi Soloveitchik, or based on a talk of Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Rambam states, although the shofar blowing of Rosh Hashanah is a scriptural decree, there is an allusion in it, as if the shofar were saying, awake, sleepers, from your sleep. Arise, slumbers, from your slumber. Scrutinize your deeds. Repent with contrition. Remember your Creator. These words constitute not only a moral message, but they bear halachic implications as well. By introducing the above allusion, the Rambam suggests a new understanding of the shofar obligation. Now, what Rabbi Soloveitchik is saying here, it's not just a vort, right? Not just a cute idea around the shofar to say, oh, it's supposed to wake us up, but to fulfill the mitzvah of hearing the shofar, that one needs to achieve that awakening with the sound of the shofar. That we need to work on that. When I hear the shofar in the morning, I try a little bit too. I know it's 6:30 in the morning and I'm barely awake myself, but to try with the sound of the shofar, to think about that, let the sound awaken me. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says that is, the Rambam is not just saying that as a Dvar Torah, right, as a nice vort de chalashudis, like that's what the shofar is, but the fulfillment of the mitzvah in the fullest sense. If you just walk into shul and hear the shofar and you're not moved by it, if there isn't kavana there, then maybe you have not fulfilled the mitzvah in the fullest sense of the obligation. Now look what let's just read on in the words of Rabbi Soloveitchik. While mitzvahs such as eating matzah on Pesach do not contain any subjective component and demand no reaction to the significance of the physical act, the Rambam emphasizes here that aside from the auditory experience of hearing the shofar, in other words, when it comes to other mitzvah, you can just do the mitzvah and you don't have any kavana per se, you still fulfill the mitzvah. Rabbi Soloveitchik says it's true of matzah, which is interesting. I'm not sure that's a interesting discussion, because you would think with the matzah, but he argues that matzah, even if your head's in another place, if you eat the matzah, you got the gezeit, and it goes down your throat, you have fulfilled the mitzvah. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, I'm not so sure when it comes to shofar, if you have fulfilled the mitzvah, if you have not had any experience, if there's no emotion, if there isn't some kind of awakening with the sound of the shofar. There's also a kiyum shebelev, an aspect of the mitzvah whose fulfillment requires a subjective emotional response. In delineating this dual aspect of this particular mitzvah, the Rambam's words are precise. Although the shofar blowing Rosh Hashanah is a scriptural decree, even though there is an aspect of the mitzvah that is external and objective, there is an illusion in it, an inner emotional fulfillment. Rabbi Soloveitchik is suggesting that the Rambam is saying that there is a component to this mitzvah in order to fulfill the mitzvah fully, that one has to have an emotional reaction as well to the sound of the shofar, without which one has not truly completely addressed the obligation inherent in the mitzvah. Okay. Again, I would not say, and I think Rabbi Soloveitchik is also careful here, to say completely address the obligation. It doesn't mean if you've heard the shofar and you haven't had this experience and you haven't really thought about, and if there isn't kavana, that you haven't fulfilled any part of the mitzvah. But to fulfill the mitzvah in the fullest sense, in the complete sense, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, according to the Rambam, what's needed is also an emotional response. And what is the emotional response in particular? It is an awakening to teshuva, to change, to correcting things, to getting on a particular path that one has not been on, that one wants to achieve, wants to attain. Let's look at, and very interesting, Rabbi Soloveitchik says, if you look at the bracha of the shofar, there is in the bracha itself a hint to this idea, an allusion to this idea. This is at the bottom of page number one, and this is the bracha that we're, please God, we'll hear again under 3 weeks' time. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech olam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu, lishmoa kol shofar, to hear the sound of the shofar. Look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes. According to a passage in the Yerushalmi, cited by the Raviya, quoted in the Rush, okay, these are Rishonim, in Rosh Hashanah, the blessing before shofar blowing is Lishmoa Bekol Shofar. Now, it's not our minhag today, but he quotes sources that say to hear not the sound of the shofar, but what's Bekol Shofar? To hear, that's right, within that sound, what is it that I hear in the sound of the shofar? What is the sound of the shofar conveying to me? Bekol Shofar, to hear into the sound of the shofar, implying a requirement not just to hear, but to listen so as to prompt the necessary emotional response. Okay, so that is that's step number one. That's layer number one. One perspective, and by the way, that's something that we have to keep in mind. It's something that we have to work towards when we hear the sound of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Now, by the way, we're going to see two or three different interpretations that Rabbi Soloveitchik is going to offer. And it could be throughout the day of Rosh Hashanah, we have 100 kolot, that we can use different parts of shofar, maybe the first 30 kolot, that we have a particular kavana. We can use another kavana for the other kolot. So we'll see. Let's look at right now another interpretation of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And the second interpretation of the shofar is going to be based on what the Gemara asks, which is very interesting, and that is the ideal shofar. What does the ideal shofar look like? What kind of horn, what kind of animal horn it should be? And we're going to see that many animal horns are permitted. There is one in particular, which we'll get to, which is not permitted for the sounding of the shofar. But the ideal horn is the ram's horn, and that it's a horn that is kafuf, that it is bent down, that it bows over. So that's what the Rambam says. I'm sorry, yes, the Rambam writes it, and the Gemara writes it as well. Let's look at the top of page number two. And this is from a sefer called Harei Kedem, written by Rav Shurkin, a very, very beautiful, he has a number of volumes on the teachings of the Rav, of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And he writes the following. This is the top of page two. V'nei yisod adin kafuf b'shofar shal Rosh Hashanah, hu mitzad milsa de tfila de ispe b'shofar shal Rosh Hashanah. So this is an interesting line. Again, this is a teaching that comes from Rabbi Soloveitchik. If the Gemara says that the shofar should symbolize, that it should look like, that it should emulate the person in prayer, that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that it shouldn't be straight, because when we're davening, we shouldn't be standing straight. But when we're davening in general, and we'll see in particular when it comes to the vidui of Rosh Hashanah, that we should be kafuf, right? That we bend over, that we stand with great humility and maybe even embarrassment before God as we are admitting our sins. As we say the Al-Chayt, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with this in the Hashamnu, you'll see people in shul that you don't say it like this. You don't say, Ashamnu, Baganu, right? That you bend down. And we'll see the Mishnah Berurah says that it should be a full, and we'll read that in a moment. But it's fascinating, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that the shofar is equated with prayer. Shofar equals prayer. Now, what does that mean? And Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes from the Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, who presents this idea. And let's look at that for a moment. This is, if you go to page, I have it on 2A on the bottom. 2A, which is the page after 2. I added this a little bit later, so it's 2A. And these are, at the very bottom of the page, these are Drushim L'Rosh Hashanah. These were drasha talks that Roshner Zalman of Liadi gave on Rosh Hashanah, and they were written up. And again, we see another example, and for those who've been studying with us over the last year or two, of Rabbi Soloveitchik and the influence of Hasidus and how he brings Hasidic teachings into his Hashkafa. And this is what he writes, and we're just going to read one line from the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. So this is on the bottom of the page. It says, Drushim L'Rosh Hashanah. It actually didn't come out that well, so I apologize for that. So where it says Gimel, Ubameh HaShofar, what is the meaning of the shofar? This is what the Rebbe said. The Rebbe said, Hinei Inyan HaShofar, Hu Shehu Kol Pashut, Shenimshach Mehevel HaLev. What is the shofar? The shofar is the prayer that comes from the heart. The Einan Kamo Bechinas Dibur. And it's not words. It's not vocalizing words like other prayer. Shehu Bechinas Otios Shenimshachim Min HaMoach. So there are two kinds of prayer, says Lubavitcher Rebbe, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe. There is the prayer in which we say, in other words, often if I were to say, what is prayer, right? How do you define prayer? You'll say, well, it's the Amida, right? Open the Siddur. Those are the Tefillot. Well, there are prayers that we say, but there are other prayers as well, and those are prayers that are not said, prayers that we do not have the words to express, prayers that really come from the very deepest place in our hearts and in our minds, that we don't have the words, and they're so that are so difficult or impossible to articulate. Says Lubavitcher Rebbe, and Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes Lubavitcher Rebbe, cites this idea, that what is the shofar? The shofar is the silent prayer. It's actually not silent, but it's taking the silent prayer of every person, the prayers that we don't have the words to express, that we can't express in words, and the sound of the shofar is that sound or that prayer that emanates from deep within us. Now, that's another idea which I think is a very beautiful one in terms of the kavana that we are to have, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, when we hear the sound of the shofar. What is it that we should be thinking about when the shofar is being sounded? From this perspective, it's prayer. It's interesting, and we've spoken about this in the past, that shofar, we have the mitzvah of shofar the first time that the shofar is being sounded, but the shofar is then incorporated within tefillah itself, within the Amidah itself, and certainly within the Chazar Sashat. Some have the minhag to do it within the Amidah, the silent Amidah, but in the repetition, we see that shofar, often we think, well, we have prayer, and then we stop and we hear the shofar. No, that's not what's happening. We have prayer, and now we have another kind of prayer, the prayer of the shofar, the prayer that each of us desires, wishes to articulate, but we don't have those words to God. And we do it through the sound of the shofar. So when the shofar is being sounded, what I would suggest, and Rabbi Soloveitchik is alluding to this, it's a moment of prayer. It's a moment of our deepest prayers to God. As the sound of the shofar, as the blasts of the shofar being heard, that's a moment of tefillah for each of us to pray to Hashem at that moment, the deepest of our prayers, the deepest of our hopes, the deepest of our challenges that we're asking Hashem to help us with as the shofar is being sounded. Yes, do you want me? Yeah. Yeah, yes, it is. Yeah. Yeah, it is. And Rabbi Soloveitchik felt that was the appropriate way, and those that follow that minhag, they do it during the prayer itself, during the Amidah itself. Absolutely. Rabbi Soloveitchik cites the following, which is something that we're going to be saying on a regular basis for those that say Slichot and throughout the day of Yom Kippur as well. And if you look at the very bottom of the page, let's go back now to page number 2. The bottom of the page. So this comes towards the end of Slichos, towards the end of Slichot. It's said throughout, and here I just took it from the Maariv of Yom Kippur, throughout Yom Kippur day, every tefillah we come back to the Slichot. For Sfardim, they already started a good week ago, and we're going to begin a week and a half or so before Rosh Hashanah. So this is something that we're going to say many times, and it's a very beautiful tefillah. That really comes at the conclusion of Slichot. Misha ana la'avram avina b'har ha'moriah hu yanenu kishenekar al gabem mizbeach. Sorry, Misha ana liyitzchak b'no kishenekar al mizbeach hu yanenu Misha ana liyakov esel. It goes to that beautiful list of Yonah when he's in the belly of the fish, and Esther and Mordechai and Daniel, and how God answered the prayers of each of these individuals. Rabbi Soloveitchik said the opening line is Mi Shana La Avraham Avinu Behar HaMoriah, the one that answered the prayers of Avraham on Har HaMoriah, he should answer our prayers. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, where do we find in any text a prayer in the Chumash, a prayer of Avraham on Har HaMoriah? What's that? Yes, so he said, of course, Avraham was praying. He was praying. It was a struggle for Avraham. It was a great challenge to Avraham. He was crying out to God. There are no words to that prayer, and Avraham maybe didn't, and it doesn't appear that he put it into words. But he was struggling. It was a challenge. It was a great trial to Avraham. He was praying to God. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that is prayer as well, and that's the ultimate prayer. Right, the avoda shebalev, what's happening in the heart of man. So the shofar, the way of interpreting the shofar is that it is prayer, that is tefillah. Okay, now I want to look at a source or two just in terms of the Gemara itself says that the shofar. By the way, I don't know if you ever took note of that the shofar is if you kind of I guess you have to hold the shofar up a little bit, but it looks like a it's in the same posture, the same position as a person who is bent over. Right? You have the straight, part of the shofar, but then it's curved, right? Curved at the top. That is the ideal shofar, says the Rambam, that the Halacha says. Now, where do we find that idea of praying that way, that is the posture of prayer? And here I just want to share with you, which is, I think this is important, not only for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but it's actually year-round the way that we say the Amida. The way that we say, now we know that when we talk about prayer, it's the Amida that really defines prayer. That's the essence of prayer. Actually, when the Mishnah uses the word Tfilah, it doesn't mean like Psukei Dezimra and Brachos, it means the Amida. That at that moment, that is considered like the moment of prayer. So look at what the Rambam writes. This is from Hilchos Tfilah. This is on 2a. Go to page 2a. So he writes 2a, and look at the, it's I have it in translation at the top, we'll read in the Hebrew, Halacha Dalet, Tikkun Haguf Ketzad. How do you stand, what's the appropriate posture for the Amida? Very simple question, right? How do we do the Amida properly? How do we say it properly in terms of our physical posture? Keshuame B'Tfila. So this part I think we're all familiar with. Sarech L'Chavenes Raglav, Zo B'Tzad Zo. So we keep our feet together. We stand with our feet together. V'notein einav lemata. Now we are to then face downward. Our eyes are facing downward, which means that all tefillah, when it comes to the Amida, that the posture is one in which we are bent over slightly. We do not say the Amida like this. We do not say the Amida like that. We say the Amida with our eyes downward. Ki'ilu hum mabit la'aretz. As if you're looking down to the ground, to the earth. Again, that's a posture of humility. This is an interesting line, beautiful line. V'yeh libo panoi lamala. Your eyes are down, but where's your heart? Your heart is above. Ki'ilu hu omeid bashamayim. As if, this doesn't even sound, this sounds like a Hasidic text. This is the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah. As if you are standing in the presence of God in heaven. That's how one says, ideally says the Amida. Now look at this, and I would say this is not something that you see commonly done. Umaniach yadav alibo. What do you do with your hands during the Amida? Says the Rambam, they're placed over your heart. Umaniach yadav alibo kefutin hayimanit al hasmalit. The right hand over the left hand on the heart. How many people see people davening the Amida like this? I almost never see anyone daven like this. I guess we don't pass me like that. I don't know. No. But this is the Rambam. The Rambam says that this is, I try to do it, and I don't know, somehow, I didn't do it growing up, and I have a hard time remembering to do it. But this is what the Rambam says. It's a beautiful posture of davening. Your head is down, your hands are on your heart, right hand over left hand, over your heart. Alas malid, the omed ke'eved lifnei rabo. And as if you are a servant before your master, the ema b'yira b'fachad. Okay. So that is, and look at what he writes, and then you should not, but lo yaniach yadav b'chalatzav, you shouldn't rest them on your hips during the Amida. I mean, which could be like this. You don't stand like this during the Amida. It's like, God, why haven't you answered me yet? You know, so So this is what the Rambam says. So the posture of tefillah is the posture of the shofar, or the shofar is the posture of tefillah. So the shofar itself, and again, not a Hasidic word, this is what the Rambam, and this is what the Gemara itself says, that the shofar itself, the ideal shofar, should look like, should appear like somebody who is praying. And here just one other point, and this is on Yom Kippur, when we're saying the vidui, so we also, there's a halacha that one should be not only with eyes down, but in more of a bowing posture. I just want to show that to you inside in the words itself. So this is chalatzavan is on hips. This is Hilchos Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim, in the Shulchan Aruch. This is source number 2. Sarech lehidvadot me'umad. Now, this is Rav Yosef Kar, the Shulchan Aruch writes that you have to do it standing. In other words, you should not do the vidui sitting. Vidui should not be done sitting. He says, even if, you know, you've said it and the congregation is saying it, that you should stand up for the vidui. But look at what, this is the point that I want to share with you from the Mishnah Berurah me'umad. Dehachi have derech hachna'at vei. So when you're standing, that there's humility, umidvadebelev shalem, and that you do the confession, the vidui, with a full heart, v'tov sheyishcheh kemo b'modim. So the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim writes that when you say the vidui, and I'm sure this is something that you do see, not everyone does it per se, but it's something that's recommended. And by the way, that's not just like a little bow, that's when you're saying the vidui, that it's done like this. Do you see people do that when they say vidui? Yes, that's more common. That you're bending all the way over when you're saying the vidui. And that's real humility. And by the way, that seems very much like the shofar of the kafuf, right? Not just with head down, but that you're bent over. Again, that at that moment, that you're admitting your sins. You're embarrassed before God, which is similar to the tachanun after the amida, that you fall on your face, that you're bent over. So that is the proper posture. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says that is a second idea when it comes to the blowing of the shofar and listening to the shofar, that we use that as an opportunity for prayer, that the shofar is a prayer, part of tefillah. Okay. We can turn now to page number 3. And Rabbi Soloveitchik uses the following Gemara, which is a very well-known Gemara, to elaborate on the idea of the sound of the shofar and the meaning of the shofar. And this is the story of Rav Chanina ben Trajo. It's very well known to us, maybe not the entire Gemara, but the essence of this Gemara, because this is part of the Asara Harugei Malchus, right, the 10 great scholars, rabbis, which is included both in the Tisha B'Av and the Kinos, and also on Yom Kippur itself. And let me just, let's take a moment to read this passage in the Gemara. The story itself is an inspirational one, and it's a tragic one. And let me just read it in the translation, just to make our way through the story. So they came to Rabbi Chanina ben Trajon, and we'll pick it up on the third line here, who was sitting engaged in Torah study and convening gathering in public for its dissemination. He was sitting and studying Torah and teaching Torah, the Sefer Torah, and the Torah scroll was resting in his lap. That I don't know. If you look at the Gemara, it says in the previous lines, it was a previous rabbi who was killed, who was murdered. So they brought him and wrapped him in a Torah scroll. Again, we remember the story, encircled him with bundles of vine shoots, and they set him on fire. And the Romans then brought tufts of wool, soaked them in water, and placed them over Rabbi Chanina's heart, so that his soul would not depart the body quickly. Rabbi Chanina's daughter said to him, "Father, must I see you in such a state?" And he answered her, "If I alone were being burned, it would be a difficult thing for me. However, now that I'm being burned and the Torah scroll is with me, he will seek, meaning Hashem will seek retribution for this insult of the Torah scroll. He will seek retribution also for my insult. As the fire raged, Rabbi Hanina's disciples, his Talmidim, said to him, Rebbe, ma'ata ro'eh. A very beautiful Gemara. What do you see? Amar Lahani, answer them, Regvilin Nisrafin Viotio Porchot, the famous line from the Gemara. Right, the parchment is burning, but the letters are taking flight. The letters of the Sefer Torah are ascending to Shemayim. The disciple urged him, you two open your mouth and the fire will enter you. Rabbi Hanina said to them, it is better that he who gave the soul should take it and that a person not inflict harm on himself. Okay, so that's the first part of the story. It is here that that Rabbi Soloveitchik is going to make a comment, which he's going to relate to the power of the shofar. As the fire continued to rage, the official Roman executioner said to Rabbi Hanina, my master, if I increase the flame and remove the tufts of wool from your heart, will you bring me with you to the life, to the world to come? Will you bring me to Chaye Olam Haba? Rabbi Hanina answered him, yes. The executioner then said to him, swear to me that you will, and Rabbi Hanina swore to him. Immediately the executioner increased the flames and removed the tufts of wool from over Rabbi Hanina's heart, and the latter's soul departed the body quickly. Then also the executioner jumped and fell into the fire, whereupon a heavenly voice issued forth. A bat kol came from Shemayim and said, Rabbi Hanina ben Trajon, and the executioner, Mizumanin, the Chaye Olam Haba, that they both have a place in the world to come. So that's the story. Now, there is one other comment that is made on the story in the Gemara, and it says, Bacha Rebbe, that Rebbe began to cry, Ve'amar, and he said, Yesh kone olamo b'sha'achat. There are those people that can acquire their world to come in a single moment. V'yesh kone olamo b'kama shanim. And there are those that acquire it over many years, over several years. So several years or a lifetime, that's Rabbi Hanina ben Trajon. In a single moment, that is the executioner. So what is it, asked Rabbi Soloveitchik, that Rebbe was crying over? What was it that he found surprising about this, you know, what had unfolded? This is the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik explains it. He says that Rebbe understood that when it comes to teshuva, when it comes to repentance, that there are all the steps of teshuva, in terms of charata, in terms of being the kabbal on the atid, in terms of regret, in terms of change, but he never quite understood the power of Hir Hor Tshuva alone. The way that Rabbi Soloveitchik interprets this is that the executioner had a moment of Hir Hor Tshuva. He hadn't changed anything in his life. He was an executioner. But one moment he saw, right, or experienced, there was an epiphany that he had that there's something wrong and there's something that I need to do and change needs to be made. And he jumped in, literally he jumped in. But he jumped in to do something about it. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that the sound of the shofar, the sound that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week possibly, one of the messages, one of the most important aspects of shofar is what's called Hir Hurei Tshuva. It doesn't mean that we have changed yet. What it means is that we have heard something, that we've taken note of something, that we've been awakened to something, going back to the way that the Rambam interprets the shofar, that we have awakened and to see ourselves, and to see the world around us, and to see our lives in a different way. And that is the power of the shofar. So it's not only to hear the shofar, but that the Hir Hurei Tshuva, that those first thoughts of tshuva begin to emerge. Another aspect, which really relates to the deep feelings and emotion around tshuva, is the following Gemara, which speaks about the sounds of the shofar. And we asked before, what is the word trua? It says yom trua. And we're not sure exactly what that means. Zichron trua, yom trua. What does the word trua mean? And the Gemara asks the following question, asking that precise question. So look at what the Gemara says. Dichtiv, it says in the Pasuk, this is the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, 33b, Yom Tshura Yelachem, it says the day of Tshua, Umetarga Minan, and the Gemara is now trying to interpret what that means. What is this Tshua that we are to hear? Going back to that first Rambam where he says, on the day of Rosh Hashanah you are to hear Tshua. What is Tshua? So it says, Umetarga Minan, that the Targum, based on the Targum Unklis, it says, Yom Yivava Yelachon. What is Yom Tshua? The word Tshua relates to the idea that it's a day of Yivava. That's the way that the Targum, that's the Aramaic translation or interpretation of Yom Tshua. But what is that? We still don't know what that means exactly. So, Uchetiv Ve'ime De Sisra. And how do we interpret that idea of Yivava? Because it says about the mother of Sisra, Ba'ad hachalon nishkafa, that she was waiting for her son by the window, utiyabev aim Sisra, and she began to cry. The mother of Sisra, and that's the word yivava, to cry. So what does the word shu'a mean according to the Gemara? The Gemara says the word shu'a relates to tears. It relates to crying. And look at what the Gemara goes on and says. Mar savar, mar says, what is that sound? It says, Savar genuche ganach. He holds that Yevava is a reference to moaning. And thus he describes the biblical Tshua as a broken sound that we call Shvarim. Umar Savar yalule yalil. What is the meaning of a Tshua based on this interpretation of that it's that it relates to Yevava? That it means a sobbing. So look at what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that the word Tshua relates to a kind of moaning, a kind of crying, a kind of sobbing. That is the Tshua. That's what we are to hear in the sound of the shofar. This very much relates to the idea that Rabbi Soloveitchik says that when it comes to the sound of the shofar, it's a sound of tefillah. And we're talking about a tefillah that doesn't have words. And what is a cry? What is it that we're doing when we cry? We cry when we don't have the words to express it, but there's that emotional response, that hirhure tshuva, like that feeling, hirhur, the feeling that we want things to be different. Hirhure tshuva, the cry that relates to a desire that we have, a hope that we have, that we can't necessarily put into words, that we express to God. And here, let's look at the top of page 4, where Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about this cry of Sisra. This is fascinating. I think we actually touched on this, was it last week or the week before, in terms of learning the 100 kolot through the Aim Sisra. So look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes. In the book of Judges, the story is told of the decisive military defeat and the humiliating death of the pagan general Sisra at the hands of the Israelites. In a song of praise for this victory, the prophetess Devorah portrayed the mother of Sisra waiting at the window for her son's victorious return. That's the pasuk that we just saw from the battle against the Israelites, as he had indeed done so many times in the past. Yet, although overtly anticipating her son's triumphant return, in a deep recess of her heart, Sisra's mother tragically sensed that this time he was in fact never coming home again. Tosfot states that we're obligated to hear 100 shofar blasts on Rosh Hashanah to parallel the 100 cries of Sisra's mother as she waited in vain at the window. Why does the story of a pagan mother waiting her barbaric son form the halachic basis for the required number of shofar sounds that are blown on Rosh Hashanah? Because upon hearing the piercing tones of the shofar, we must experience a similar emotion. As we awaken from spiritual complacency, we must witness our own illusions being relentlessly shattered. Okay. So what is the sound of the shofar? The sound of the shofar is prayer. The sound of the shofar comes from a very deep place within us. It is to stir our emotion. It is symbolic of the cry, of a sobbing, of a moaning. So that is, again, getting back to sort of practically, when we hear the sound of the shofar, we hear the cries, really the cry of the shofar, according to the Gemara, that's a moment for us as well, for us to cry. It's a moment for us to look deep inside of us and to express our innermost prayer to Hashem. Okay. I'm going to skip that source, source number two, and go to the last one other point that Rabbi Soloveitchik makes in terms of the sound of the shofar. Which one? The number two? Well, we just skipped it. We're going to skip the halachic, the quote from Halachic Man, and we're going to go now to the third source, the final source. So this is from the Machzor. This is from the Machzor, and we'll see one quote in particular from a book called The Emergence of Ethical Man, which is at the very bottom of the page. Okay. Now the word that actually the Gemara speaks about, the word Truah. Now that is the word. It's Yom Truah, Zichron Truah. The question is, what is the meaning of that word? We just saw the Gemara's suggestion. We have to look at another pasuk that uses the word Truah. Another pasuk that uses the word Truah. And this is a pasuk that's found in Parshas Balak. And it's part of Bilam's. Bilam is trying to curse the Jewish people, but we know blessings come out of the mouth of Bilam. And look at the following pasuk. It's one of the more well-known psukim of that section. And this is, look at source number four. Bilam says the following about the Jewish people. Lo hibit aven b'Yaakov, aven b'Yaakov. What that means is that Hashem does not hibit, he does not see or does not look, or I have the translation here, right? He does not see sin in the Jewish people. V'lo ra'a amal b'Yisrael. And he doesn't see, translation here, perversity in the Jewish people. Hashem Elokav Imo. God is with him. And look at the last two words. Utruat Melech, or it's three words. Utruat Melech Bo. Utruat Melech Bo. So what does that mean, Utruat Melech Bo? The Truah of the king is with him. Now that sounds like a reference, the Melech here is God, and the Truat, the sound of the shofar, right, is with him, meaning with Yisrael, with the Jewish people. That's one interpretation. But there's another interpretation, that the word Truah, that the root of the word Truah is related to the word Re'ah. And Re'ah means friend. And look at the translation here. This is really based on, I took this from what's called the Masorah Tarav Chumash, the way that they translate this verse. He does not look at evil in Jacob and has seen no perversity in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and he has the king's friendship. That's what Truat Melech Bo. He has the king's friendship. So look at source number five. This is just a line from Rabbi Soloveitchik. God's kingdom in Israel is permeated with intimacy and closeness. Truat Melech should be understood as theo comradeship, which means God being a comrade or a friend, a God-man community. So how do we interpret this pasuk? Truat Melech means the friendship of Hashem. So we talk about Yom Teruah, that it's a day of Teruah, and Zichron Teruah, that it's a day to remember the Teruah, the Truat Melech. So what are we referring to? And here's another layer of interpretation of what the Teruah is. Teruah represents the call of Hashem, the sound of Hashem, the blast that comes from above, that represents God's closeness to the Jewish people, God's closeness to every Jew, that God knows our pain, that God is with us in challenging times. After the shofar is blown, there are psukim that are then recited. Look at the psukim that are recited after the sounding of the shofar. This is source number three. This is when we'll hear the shofar for the first time. Shacharit Rosh Hashanah, the very first time that we hear it. We'll then conclude, right after we hear the shofar, we'll say these words. Ashrei Ha'am. And it goes like this. Ashrei Ha'am Yodei Teruah. Right? Happy is the people of Israel that knows the sound of the shofar, Hashem be'or panecha, right? Hashem be'or panecha yaleichun. We're talking about the light of God. We're talking about Ashrei, the joy of being close to Hashem. The Shimcha yigilun kol hayom, gila, right? We talk about the joy, the gila of every day of being with God, of tzidkat chayarumu, the tzedek of God, the righteousness, ki tiferet uzamo ata, the tiferet, the glory of Hashem, uvirtzoncha tarum karnenu, right, that we're lifted up. Look how the theme has changed here, what we were talking about before in terms of the Rambam of kirhurei tshuva and awakening and looking at life differently and facing, you know, the mistakes of the past, and even tefillah, and the difficulty that we, and the challenges that we bring before God. As the shofar concludes, as we come to the end of the shofar, another theme emerges, and that is utruat Hashem, that we know that Hashem is our friend, that Hashem is with us, that through all the difficulty, and that we want to change, and that we want to do tshuva, and how difficult it is for us to change our lives, that we know that Hashem understands, and that Hashem is close to us. Ashrei ha'am yodei tshuva. How happy is the people, how fortunate is the people that knows this tshuva. Now look at what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, and it's really very, very beautiful. This is, you have to turn your page to source number 6, to the side. What does it mean, Ashrei ha'am yodei tshuva? And again, this is the first thing that we say after we hear the sound of the shofar. It's the first thing that the congregation utters together. Praiseworthy is the people who knows the shofar blasts. This is from the writings of Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Ramban interprets the phrase yodei tshuva in the sense of loving and uniting with God in friendship and affection, implied by the word tshuva. The word tshuva also means friendship. It means love. It means caring. The use of the word yodei in this context is thus similar to its use in the verse v'hadam yada et chava ishto. The man knew his wife, Eve. While the word tshuva is representing friendship, appears in the biblical phrase utshurat melech bo, as we saw before, Jews by their very existence should demonstrate to all their love of God, reflecting his presence in their midst. In this way, they identify with the tshuva of friendship. So yodei tshuva means that we know in an intimate way, we believe, but the word yodea doesn't just mean that we know it. It means that it's something that we experience. Ashrei ha'am yodei tshuva. We know the friendship of Hashem. We know the embrace of Hashem. We know that God cares for us, that God is close to us, that God is with us. So that is what we're supposed to experience at the end of the shofar. Maybe as we enter the shofar, it's some of those other themes, right? It's the theme of doing tshuva, of awakening to tshuva. It's tefillah at that moment. But as it comes to a close, as we have heard the sound of the shofar, it's now yodei tshuva, that we know that Hashem is with us. We know that Hashem is at our side. Okay. And I'll just conclude with one other interpretation, as we'll go to another great rabbinic figure who was here in Yerushalayim, and that is Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. And he also asked the question, what is the shape of the shofar? This is quoted in the name of Rav Cook. And here actually, we can look at the pasuk that we say right before we sound the shofar. And we have a number of psukim. One of the psukim is, min ha-meitzar karasi ka, anani ba-merchav ka. So what is what does that pasuk say? That we come from a place of constriction, a place where we're closed, but God answers us, and God opens the door, so to speak, the merchav, that he opens things up. And that's the sinner, that's the one that transgresses, right? We're in a place of constriction, a place where we're not happy with our actions. Sometimes it's difficult to break out of some of those habits, right? And things that we're doing that we're not, you know, that we're not proud of in terms of our behavior, and how difficult it is to break out of that. But Hashem helps us with that. So that's the pasuk that introduces the sounding of the shofar. Rav Kook says that the shofar itself looks like, is a symbol of that idea. The opening of the shofar, where the shofar begins, is a very small hole, a very constricted place. But then it opens up, right, at the end of the shofar, you have the opening of the shofar. Mina meitzar karasika, from a very constricted and small space, I find myself. But with the shofar, with tshuva, right, I find myself free. I find myself open. I find myself with new opportunities. And Rav Kook says that when we talk about, this is not on the sheet, Rav Kook says when we talk about, and this is very appropriate for all of us sitting here, when we talk about exile, when we talk about Jews outside the land of Israel, right, the symbol of exile is Mitzrayim, is Meitzar. We're in place, it's in a place where we're constricted as Jews, as a Jewish people. But when we come to the land of Israel, it's Eretz Tova Urechava, that it's a place of openness. It's a place where we can fulfill our dreams, where we can break through, where we can become the people and the nation that we want to be. So we should all be zocha with the sound of the shofar, with the blast of the shofar, as we hear them during these days of Elul, and most importantly when we hear them on Rosh Hashanah, that we should be zocha to have kavana, that we should have that our thoughts and our hearts that we put them in the right place as we hear the sound of the shofar, and they should be the sound should be a great inspiration to us to begin the new year with great blessing and with joy and success and achievement. Wish everyone a hopefully I'll see you beforehand. Shana Tova, Mitzvah.